Good morning, everyone. You'll have to excuse my voice. I have a bit of a cold as a result of being away. I think it's finally caught up with me. So you'll have to excuse my voice. And also, it's a mixture of crazy nerves, as you can see by my awkward standing at the front there, not knowing what to do with my hands. Thankfully, I've got the pool fit now. I just wanted to start by saying it's a real privilege to be asked to speak this morning. So I just wanted to thank David and Tim for asking me to speak this morning. You've heard a little introduction about who I am. My name's Jamie. I have been doing the internship here for the last year. And as David said, my wife, Michaela, and I, who's actually in creche with my daughter, are going to be doing Transform again next year. So I'll be here again for another year. And David mentioned that I spoke on this before at Encounter. So I got a cheeky head start with this passage because I had done all the study before and I just had to hone it down for a different title. this morning we're going to be looking at John chapter 15. We're going to continue in our Promises to Remember series. And we're going to look at specifically verse 7. But I did this last time, and actually it was really helpful. What we're going to do is we're going to look at more than just the one verse. We're going to look at verses 1 to 8, just to get a context. And actually, what really helped us last time is I made everyone imagine being there. It sounds a bit crazy, but it was actually quite helpful, because it's a scene that we know more than we think we do. So actually, just before this passage, Jesus and his disciples have had the Last Supper, and that's quite a famous event that we're all quite keyed up on. And actually, what's happening now is the last verse of the chapter before is Jesus saying to his disciples, "Come now, let us leave." And so actually, what's happening when he's saying these words that we're about to read is him and his disciples are walking from where they've had the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they might have been walking past vineyards, which is why he uses the vine analogy, which we'll jump into in just a second. But yeah, as I read this, if it helps you, you can close your eyes. You don't have to read it with me. We'll read it a few times, don't worry. As I read this, close your eyes and imagine being there. Imagine what it's like walking along with Jesus. It would probably be a cold night. You're going to be wrapped up warm. You're walking past vines as he's talking about himself being the vine. What's it kind of like? And so in this passage, he's saying that he is the vine, which is quite cryptic. And we dug into that last time. And he's actually just talking about the importance of being in a close relationship with himself to be fruitful. Otherwise, he has that warning of us being cut off if we're not being fruitful. And last time I spoke, we came to the conclusion that when he's talking about being fruitful, it means being more like him. It means being more like Jesus. It means having more of his joy. It means the increase of our love for one another. And it also means being a better witness to the world. So there's a lot in there, and I hope we can grasp this today. So I'm just going to read verses 1 to 8. If you want to read with me, feel free. If you want to close your eyes and imagine, feel free. So this is John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned." And now this is the verse we're going to be focusing on. "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." I'm just going to pray for us. Father God, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that it still speaks to us today. Father, thank you that we can read about Jesus talking to his disciples and you talk to us through that. Father, I pray that you'd use my faltering, stumbling words this morning, my cold voice. Father, I pray that you would speak to your people here. Father, they would understand something more about you. Father, thank you that you've spoken to me through this passage, and I pray that you would speak now to them through this passage. Amen. Okay, so in verse 7, let's have a look at that again. In verse 7, Jesus seems to be saying, ask whatever you want and I will do it for you. And it seems to be a theme about whenever I preach that I get to something that is supposed to be the topic of my preach and I'm super surprised by it. it was the same again. So in verse 7, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Whatever you wish. There's nothing. Whatever you wish, it will be done for you. And that's an incredible promise. We can ask for whatever we wish. And so what are we asking for? What sorts of things are we asking for? We've got this prayer week coming up. What are we asking for our city? And I ran through this with David before just to check that I'm not spouting any heresies. And David told me to talk about a story from my life that I spoke about last time about how prayer really affected mine and Michaela's marriage. And so here's the story. We had just got married. It was a lovely day. As weddings are. And it was time for our honeymoon. And I had been in charge of booking the honeymoon. And I'd done a great job. So we were heading off to Croatia. We spent a night at the airport hotel. And then we got the plane to Croatia. I studied languages, so I thought, I was like, no worries. I'll learn a few Croatian phrases. Get us to the bus that we need to find to get to the hotel. And so I used my select choice of Croatian phrases, and we eventually found the bus. And we got all the way to the hotel. And I was chuffed because we walked into this hotel, and it was an incredible hotel. And I was like, oh, yes, I have smashed it. And not only that, it was a beautiful hotel. We walked in, and the person at the door handed us champagne flutes. Before we even checked in, the guy just hands you champagne flutes. I was like, I could just be coming in to ask where the toilet is. Like, he doesn't know. He gave me a champagne flute, and I was like, yes, I've smashed this. And we walked to the desk, and I was like, Kayla, no worries. This is going to be a great 2 weeks. Don't you worry. I've got this all planned. And the woman goes, can I have your passport, please, to check your reservation? I gave him my passport. I was like, yes, Jamie Cutting, it'll be there. Check my name. And she started to spend an uncomfortably long time looking for my name. And I'm starting to sweat a little bit. And I'm like, oh, it's not, no worries. And then Michaela's getting a little bit worried. And I'm like, oh, I've got to be great for my new wife. And suddenly the woman goes, I'm really sorry you're not on the check-in list. I can't see your name. She's like, but one minute, let me just go check another list. There might be another list that you're on. And so she went away and she checked this other list. And she came back and she said, I'm really, really sorry. But you booked through this online company that was an all-inclusive, so you get your flights and your hotel. And actually, they went bust last week, and so they only had enough money to pay for your flights. So this company had paid for our flights and not our hotel. At this moment, Michaela bursts into tears and kind of just runs away with her champagne. I'm like, don't worry, love. I've got this. You go sit over there, and we'll figure this out. And eventually, we had a long chat, me and this woman at the desk, and she eventually, because she was really nice, not because I'm a great communicator, she agreed that we could have the night there for free. And tomorrow morning, we either had to pay up or get out. Pretty blunt. And I was like, okay, cool, thanks. And so me and Michaela went up to this beautiful room that we thought was going to be ours and all booked and lovely, and it wasn't. It was a lovely room. But actually, what happened there is this is where the God's lesson on prayer came for us. It was actually the first night of our honeymoon was spent praying together, begging God to give us more money, because both of us were students, and we'd paid for this off of a student budget, and neither of us had any money left to pay again for this honeymoon. And so we spent that first night just begging God to provide more money. And actually, he did, and we had an even more incredible honeymoon than we thought we would have, because we got to spend some time in this seaside town, and then some more time in the capital city. So we actually had a better honeymoon than we thought. And the point of that story is that God loves it when we come to him and we ask him for things, and he's good. He does provide for us. And so let's look at this passage again. Read with me verse 7, because there's something I cheekily skipped over last time we read it, which is the conditions to this promise. Jesus seems to lay down two conditions to unlocking this promise of asking whatever we want. So if you look in verse 7, it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So we have this amazing promise on prayer, and we have these two points. He says, if you remain in me, and if my words remain in you. So we've got a pretty simple sermon structure right there. Nice and easy. No stress. So we're going to work through if you remain in me, and then if my words remain in you, and how these two things are the keys to unlocking this promise of asking for anything. Okay, so remain in me. You know that Jesus has been talking about being the vine. And he says at one point in this passage that we just read that the branches that aren't attached to the vine will wither and die. And we kind of get that, because a branch that isn't attached to the vine isn't getting the water and the nutrients that it needs, and so it's going to wither and die. But then he applies that to us. So how does that work for us? Because we don't physically attach ourselves to Jesus, do we? And get nutrients from him that way. That's not what he's talking about. So what does he mean when he says, remain in me? What is he actually talking about? And I've come up with two things that Jesus means when he says, remain in me. The first one is quite deep. It's theologically what it means to be in Christ. And the second one is relationship. So we're going to tackle that first difficult bit, what it means to be in Christ, which is quite heavy, meaty, as David put it. But it's great. If we understand this, it is honestly so incredible. It is an awesome truth to understand. Okay, so in Christ, it's something that Paul uses, this guy in the Bible uses, to talk about Christians. He talks about them as people who are in Christ. And he uses that phrase quite a lot. But what does it actually mean? Because we know that when we turn to Jesus, so when we repent and we say sorry for the things we've done, we are made new creations. Like Johnny was telling us a moment ago, we're made completely new creations. And we talk about having this heart of stone that is changed for a heart of flesh, which is a weird Christianese kind of phrase that we don't fully understand. But someone explained it to me recently, that what it is that I used to have this heart of stone. I used to have this heart that followed sin and would sometimes turn away to God and would sometimes be drawn by him. But now God has given me a perfectly pure new heart that follows him completely, but is sometimes drawn away by sin. And for me, that was a really helpful analogy and a way of understanding what it means to have this new heart. But my problem came with, yeah, I know I've got this perfectly pure new heart that Jesus has given me, but I still sin. And I don't know about you, I still mess up quite a lot. And I'm like, well, how is my heart perfectly pure? Well, it's about us not being as seen as sinners anymore. That's not who we are anymore. We're not sinners, we're saints, as Paul puts it. We're people who are saved, who have these pure and perfect hearts. But how does God see me as a righteous and pure person? How does God see us as righteous and pure people when we continue to sin? This is where we get to what it means to be in Christ. Well, it's because God sees you and me in Christ. God the Father sees you and me literally in Christ, hidden in him. You know, we have that phrase where we talk about Jesus taking off his robes of righteousness and exchanging them for our filthy rags. And actually, he kind of like, he puts his robes on us. And you know, Jesus tells that story of the prodigal son, and the father comes out and puts his robe on him and puts his rings on him, and he covers him in that way. And actually, that's exactly what Jesus does for us. Jesus covers us in such a way that when God looks at you and me, he sees Jesus. And that's a crazy thought if we fully understand it, because not only does he see us like Jesus, he sees Jesus. And so he sees you and me on the same level as the Son of God. In Jesus, in God's for the Father's eyes, you and I and Jesus are on the same level on holiness. And that is insane when you think about, I am not that holy. But because I'm covered by Jesus, I can be that holy, and God sees me as pure because I'm hidden in Christ. I've got his robes on me. I'm covered. And I don't want to labor this point because I want to move on. But one day, you and I are going to be freed from that curse of sin completely. We'll be removed from our sinful bodies that can't help sinning. And Paul calls it being made holy. And I have a couple of verses which are quite helpful. And the first one is 1 Corinthians 1:18. And I just want you to see how he describes us as Christians in both these verses, in 2 Corinthians 2:15 as well. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." And actually, Jesus doesn't just cover us, but he's working on us as well. He's starting to chip away those things of us that need to be chipped away. And for me, it's been a lot of different things. I think for this year, it was dependence on money. I've started working for the church, which is not a lucrative business. And I think part of this year has been God showing me that I may never have money, and I need to let that go. I can't depend on money, because money isn't going to save me. Only Jesus is. Only God can provide for me in that way. And then in our next verse, which is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says again, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. There's this process that seems to be going on in us that is making us more and more and more like Jesus, despite us being covered by him. There's something going on. And actually, the whole reason for this process leads us nicely into the second part of what it means to remain in Jesus. It's relationship. Relationship is what it means to remain in Jesus. The whole reason Jesus died for us and began that good work in us is so that we could be put back in the relationship that we were designed for. Because right back in the beginning of the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve mess up. And they're kicked out of the Garden of Eden because they've sinned. And so their relationship with God is broken and destroyed. And actually, C.S. Lewis goes a little bit further. And he talks about what he calls the cosmic dance, which is quite grand. And in it, he's just talking about how the Trinity, before time, before they made anything, were loving each other and giving glory to each other and telling each other how great they were. And at that moment, they realized that this relationship was awesome, and they wanted it to share it with other people. And actually, God didn't create you and me out of a need for us. He created us because he wanted us to be in that relationship and to enjoy that relationship. And that relationship is what we were made for, is to be back in relationship with Jesus. But like I was saying, and like Jesus says in this passage, he says that the Father prunes us. And when you prune a vine, or any plant, you're just cutting off an extra growth. So a bit that's not really helping the plant, but is using energy. And so you cut it off so that the plant is able to grow better. And like I was saying, I think for me, that this year, it was my dependence on money. My need for that and my trust in that. So what's God's pruning? What's God pruning in your lives, in your relationships with him? What is he needing to change in you? And if you don't know, I would say we need to be honest with Jesus, we need to be honest with God and ask him to show us what it is in our lives that needs to change for us to grow and be more fruitful. Because actually to produce better fruit, we can't look at the fruit. I said this last time I spoke, that if you want to be more joyful, the way to be more joyful isn't to try really hard to be happy at everything, because that's never going to work. The way to be joyful is to come to the root, come to the vine, which is Jesus. And to study him and study his love for you and his relationship with the Trinity and be caught up in the joy of that relationship. That's how we get that joy. And actually, I don't know about you, but when I read my Bible, especially passages like this, I forget that this Jesus that we're reading about, this guy who had just finished that Last Supper where he knew things were going downhill, is the same Jesus that we can talk to today. He's the one who restored that relationship for you and me. And I've preached this passage twice now, and I still don't fully get that. And I think that's part of Christianity, is that there's things we don't get, and we've just got to keep trying to understand. But that this Jesus, this one you've read about here, is the same one that hears your prayers when you pray anything. The same one that we sing to when we sing these songs is this Jesus that we're reading about here. And we can talk to him. He made that possible for us. And I think I just wanted to throw in the challenge of, are we getting honest with Jesus? Do we talk to him in a real way? And I think I can slip up in this so much, in that I just have those kind of standard everyday prayers where I say, Lord, thank you for my day. Please can we have a good night's sleep? That's quite common in my house at the moment. Please can we have a good night's sleep? Which doesn't always happen. But are we getting real with Jesus? Are we being honest with him about things that excite us as well as things that we struggle with? Do we have a real relationship with Jesus like you would have a real relationship with anyone else? If you think about your best friend, it's someone you can talk to about anything, and you can send a text to them or something about how you've really enjoyed what's just happened, or how you're quite scared or nervous about something that's coming up. It's about having that kind of level of relationship with Jesus. And so this first condition, this first key to unlocking this promise, is all about establishing a deep relationship with Jesus, on the understanding that we can be in this relationship because of what he has done at the cross, what he is doing and working on us, and what he will do and continuing to work on us until that day of completion that we were reading about. Okay, so the second condition, my words remain in you. So we've had that first unlock, tick. Second unlock, how do we unlock this promise? If my words remain in you. And I feel like this one is slightly easier to understand, so we don't need to labor this one too much. I clicked with this one when I read over it. And it's about following Jesus' teachings in a way that it means that your life is changed by what you've heard and what you've studied. Either by the things he said himself, like we've just read in the Gospels, so when Jesus talks himself, either by understanding what he's saying there, or by what he said through other people through the Holy Spirit in the other books of the New Testament, where he talks about life in relationship with him. And it's about allowing that to change our lives and to change our attitudes and the things that we do. So practically, how can we have Jesus' words remain in us? How do we get his words to remain? And there's a few simple things that I'm sure you will get instantly. But let's run through them just for my sake. The first one is, are we reading our Bibles? That is so important that we challenge each other to read the Bible, just to read what God said, what God's done, to soak ourselves in that. The second one is to listen to sermons. But not just to listen, because it's so easy in a sermon to switch off. And I know I do that all the time. I switch off and I kind of miss a part. And I'm like, oh, flip, what did they just say? Because this doesn't make sense anymore. And it's about coming to sermons with an attitude of wanting to learn, wanting to know more about this Jesus person that we claim to follow. Another one is singing biblically based songs. So songs that have scripture in them, and stuff that we can remember. Because there's this crazy stat that 70 or 80% of the theological, so the knowledge of God, that the average Christian has, or their understanding of the Bible, comes from singing biblically based songs, because songs have this weird way of getting stuck in your head. And so you remember things and truths about God because of songs you sing, which is why it's so important that we sing these songs that are based on scripture. And finally, I think the last one, and often the most underrated one, but the one that this whole series has kind of been about, is learning scripture off by heart. And I was massively challenged by Ben Lawrence recently, who kind of just put a challenge out to our community group, saying, guys, I really want to learn this verse. Who wants to learn it with me? And that is what we should be doing, is trying to encourage each other to learn verses. So thank you, Ben. That's really helped me. And it's what this whole series of promises to remember has been about. If we think about what Jeff spoke on, Jeff spoke about fear. And how do we combat fear? By remembering God's promise to protect. And then Katie spoke about when we're in need. And how do we combat being in need? It's remembering God's promise to provide. And then Mike last week spoke about when we're facing hard decisions. What do we do then? How do we combat that? Well, it's remembering God's promise to give us wisdom. And the only way we can remember these things is if they get stuck in our heads and we learn them. And we're coming up to a prayer week. And so this is a great promise to learn for a prayer week. That Jesus has promised that anything we ask, he'll do for us. So this second condition is about allowing ourselves to be changed by Jesus' teaching, understanding that we're made for more than just this world, and allowing our attitudes and our wants and our desires to be changed by his wants and desires. Because if we're abiding in Christ, so if we are living in him like we're supposed to as Christians, with a deep relationship with him, allowing ourselves to be changed by his teaching, then our wants and desires will be in line with his and we'll start to move towards what he wants. And we'll understand that the things of this world aren't the be-all and end-all, like money for me. It's not the be-all and end-all. There's more important things in life. And I wanted us to focus on the part of whatever, because Jesus says he promised us whatever we want once we have these things, once we remain in him and his words remain in us. He's promised whatever. And so in this prayer week that's coming up, what is it that we want to see? I don't know about you, but I would love to see our city changed. I would love to see people like Cap, helping people come out of debt, people seeing that Jesus is the answer. I want to see revival, really. And Jesus is saying that you can ask for that. There's nothing that's too big for you to ask. And I kind of just wanted to land and end by a quick story of how a relationship with Jesus can change your life and change your desires. And so there's a picture here of my grandma. This is my grandma cutting. She is Scottish. She is 89 now. And recently she celebrated her 60th wedding anniversary with my grandfather, my dad's dad. And so she grew up in Glasgow, and she's always been an intelligent woman. I'm looking at my sister in case I get any of the facts wrong. She grew up in Glasgow, and she's always been a really intelligent woman. And from a really young age, she wanted to be a doctor. She knew that she wanted to be a doctor. But at the time that she wanted to be a doctor, being a doctor was still mainly considered a men's profession. And so she had to work really, really, really hard to get into university. But when she got to university, the thing that took over her first year wasn't her desire to be a doctor, but was actually mixing with the Christian Union. Because the Christian Union at her uni got her to think about her own relationship with this Jesus guy, because she'd grown up hearing about him. But her relationship with Jesus really began to change when she got to university. And you know, in such a way that at the end of her first year, when she took her exams, she failed. Because she spent so much time with the Christian Union and wanting to know more about Jesus that she failed her first year and had to drop out and move university. And for me and my sister, that is great news, because it was at that year below in that new university that she met my grandfather. And so we're here. So that's good news for us. Eventually, she completed her degree. He was studying medicine as well. They completed the degrees and they started working. But as they began to develop their relationship with God more and as a couple, they felt that God was calling them away from this life of being doctors. And actually, my grandma wasn't satisfied by that anymore. She wasn't satisfied with this dream of being a doctor. And eventually, they felt called to follow in my great-grandfather's footsteps and move to India and serve the poor in India and to work where my grandfather had grown up, serving those kids. And the only way that was possible was for my grandma to completely give up being a doctor. She couldn't be a doctor out there. It wouldn't work. She had to look after the kids. And you know what? She did that without a second thought. She moved to India and gave up this previous dream because it was no longer a dream. It was no longer the goal that she thought it was. And actually, recently at her 60th wedding anniversary with my grandfather, we were there looking back through some pictures of her life, and I think the thing that struck me was at the end, they got us to sing some hymns, some of their favorite songs. And she was in tears as she was watching these pictures, remembering her life and how awesome it had been with God. And she did not regret a thing. And for me, that was so powerful, that her relationship with God meant that his desires became her desires. And they were so in line that she wasn't bothered about not being a doctor anymore, because that wasn't important to her. What she most valued was these people that needed to hear about God. And that was what she cared about. And I wanted to round this off with a quote by a famous missionary, Jim Elliot. You know, he speaks in some quite old English. At least for me. It might not be for some of you. So I'll semi-translate when we get to the end. It says, "Dreams are tawdry when compared with the leading of God, and not worthy of the aura of wonder we usually surround them with. God only doeth wonders. He does nothing else. His hand can work nothing less. Praise to the guiding God of Israel and that great shepherd of the wayward sheep. When he directs a path, no way can seem bleak, no instance dull. So what he's saying essentially is that dreams are worthless when compared with God's plan and God's desires for your life, because that is what will bring you ultimate satisfaction, is following his desires for your life. And I just wanted to end right now with reminding us that God sees us in the same position as his son, Jesus Christ, and that he sees us covered by him. And so when we ask for things, it's as if Jesus is asking for things. So this is super serious to Jesus. And he labors this point, as you can see here. You remember that he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is his last night of freedom. And actually, John records that he labors this point that we can ask for whatever if we come and we're in him and his words remain in us. And he does it a few times, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times in the next couple of chapters. And he reminds his disciples that you can ask forever. And he reminds us the same thing, that if we come with these things ticked off, of we're living in Christ, if his words remain in us, we can ask for whatever we want. And that's an incredible promise. And so I just wanted to end by saying, let's pray for our city next week, as it starts next Sunday. Let's get together and pray for Jesus to do incredible things, to bring revival, things that we think are impossible, because nothing is too big for Jesus. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your promises that are so far beyond anything that we could understand. Father, thank you that you promise anything, that nothing is too big to ask, and that we can come and ask you for whatever. Father, I pray you'd help us to be honest with you, that we'd build those deep relationships with you, Father, that we'd be able to ask you for anything. And Father, I pray you'd encourage us as we come to this prayer week to come in faith that you are able to do incredibly more than we could ever ask or imagine. Amen.